All right, well, I'm going to actually start today by telling a story. It kind of applies and it kind of doesn't apply to my message, but it'll just be fun. So last Easter, and I wish Ashley was here in this room to remember this. It's crazy. But anyway, last Easter, or leading up to Easter. Okay, I'll go back a bit further. And you guys will have to just bear with me. I had bought, Who else? All right, I'll go way back. All right, this is the start of the message. And forget all that other stuff. Okay. How many of you are worried that the world's going to end soon? Not worried or happy, you know, whatever it is. I bought some silver just in case the dollar went kaput, right? I mean, you guys all agree with me on that, right? We're all a little bit worried about, you know, the paper money. Okay, anyway, so I bought some silver. A couple of years ago, I bought some silver just as a way to be like, hey, you know, if the United States goes under and the dollar bill's worthless, at least I got something more real. Am I right? Okay. This isn't the message, though. It's not about this. But anyway, so I bought silver, and it wasn't actually in coin form. It was just like you buy a claim to silver, and you can then have them send you silver coins whenever you want. Okay? This is a long story. It's kind of important, though, to understand where I'm going with this. So anyway, I bought the silver, and last year, I was like, you know what? I think it'd be cool. I think my kids would think it's cool if I had them send me the silver coins, okay? So I decided to go take, I mean, they're going to think it's so cool to have real silver coins. And so I put in an order from the, it was like $800 worth of silver that I had purchased. It was actually less than that, but it had grown in value. Hey, sweet, made some money, okay? And I was like, okay, it's now time. I'm going to have them send me the silver. My kids are going to think it's awesome. The dad's got, because they're into, like, silver and gold and gems. They think it's really cool. Anyway, so I get it ordered, and they send me silver coins. I'm looking forward to it. And they come in the mail, and they show up on Maundy Thursday. Somebody's getting where this is going. All right, so I'll clue everybody in as we go along. I get a package in the mail, and I am excited to open this package and show my kids. My kids gather around. Daddy got some silver coins. So I open them up. The kids are excited to see these silver coins. And they're like, Dad, how many did you get? I'm like, I actually don't know. I don't know. It was however many coins $800 worth of silver is. Why don't we count them together? And 1, 2, 3, 4, go on, 25, 26, 27. I'm getting nervous. I'm sweating bullets. My heart is actually racing. It's coming together in my mind. 28, 29, 30 silver coins was delivered to my house the day Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. And shortly thereafter, I repented and was set free. And you guys know some of that story. Really, actually. I really was. I've told my testimony here. I found out through a series of events, and it became known that I was a lover of money. And he had to get my attention by sending... Like, I'm just trying to say the orchestration of that was unbelievable. I did not purchase 30 silver coins years ago. I just purchased an amount of silver. It grew, and I asked for him to deliver it, and it just showed up, 30 ounces of silver. And I was like, and it had, like, Lord, what did you have to do to get my attention? How many of you guys can have been through something like that? What did the Lord have to do to get your attention? To me, it was planning the price of silver for me. And then right at the right time, I click on my computer, please send me my coins. And it happened to be 30 coins. And the mail had to show up on my, it couldn't have been Friday. It couldn't have been Wednesday. It had to have been the day. Are you guys, is that all right? Anyway, it's just kind of funny. But what I guess the actual message is kind of involves this, kind of doesn't. But I would say that Jesus is alive, and he still reveals himself to you. That's what I'm trying to say. And I know my story is kind of funny on that regard, but he's alive, and he still reveals himself most of the time in ways you don't expect, and also sometimes ways you wish he wouldn't. Like getting 30 silver coins delivered to your front door on Maundy Thursday, and essentially tell me, Nate, what was in Judas is a little bit in you. Time to change a little bit. Which, all right, fair enough. He was right, and I was wrong. He was very right. Now, I'm not going to go back and tell my whole testimony today, but it would behoove you to understand that this was a part of it, that he made me aware of some things in my heart. So, sometimes everyone wants Jesus to show up and give you comfort, but don't you understand that sometimes to get comfortable, he has to reveal the things that are making you uncomfortable. And sometimes he can work in your situation around you, but most of the time he actually likes to work within you. Because you'll find that if the Lord gives you peace on the inside, it starts to not even matter what happens on the outside. And sometimes he can do all you've ever dreamed of him doing for you on the outside, and you're still oppressed on the inside. So I think what he's after is more of your heart. Am I right? And we often get mad at him for not doing the things we wished he would do. But yet he's here to do some things that only he can do. Amen? All right. Let's keep going. So what I'm going to actually focus on today is that I think that Jesus reveals himself to us today. He's alive. That's Easter. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. He likes to reveal himself to people. He can reveal himself to you. Don't expect it to be the way you think it's going to be. I would also say, just to start off with in this front too, is that he often, I think he's very present in your life. You just don't recognize him. Let's read about that. Let's read, we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read a few passages of what it was like to see Jesus after he was risen from the dead. Okay, so in this story, we have, by the way, so Jesus dies on Friday. We just celebrated Good Friday this week. He was crucified on Friday. And right before, he died right before the Sabbath was instituted, or the Sabbath would have began. And so the people had to rush to get him off the cross, to wrap him up and quickly put him in a tomb, because they didn't want to break the Sabbath. Which I always find interesting, that they just killed the Lord of the Sabbath, but then they have to make sure they don't break the Sabbath to give him a proper burial. Just an interesting reality. But anyway, they just killed the one who instituted the Sabbath, and then they have to desperately try not to break the Sabbath, which is what religion often does in our lives. But anyway, so they put him in there, and then the reason, so have any of you ever wondered why the people didn't come to go bring the spices to, and, you know, prepare the body on Saturday? Well, it's because it was the Jewish Sabbath. So they couldn't do it. And Sabbath is from sunset to sunset. So they weren't going to go at night to the tomb. So early on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, they show up and he's gone. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is gone. And they're like, where did he go? An angel appears and says to them, why are you guys wondering where he went? He told you like a million times. But they don't understand. That's because Jesus is never understood. I'm just saying he's doing things in your life and you don't understand. We don't understand him. And we never will. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Well, everyone here has a plan for how Jesus can involve himself in your life, and he just never likes your plans. He doesn't like them. He has better plans. He has better plans. We just don't see what he's doing. So then an angel says, he's risen. Go meet with him in Galilee. And so Jesus is going to appear in Luke chapter 24 to some people who are traveling to Emmaus. I'm going to read a little bit too. So he's going to appear to some people who are traveling to a city called Emmaus. And this is what they have to say. They were conversing and they were reasoning amongst themselves when Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I love the idea of Jesus himself drawing near. I like how they added the word himself, because I feel like that's actually what it means to be saved, is when Jesus himself shows up in your life, where he's not far away from you, but he's very present with you. So Jesus himself shows up and is walking alongside them, but this is the key. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So here we have the risen Jesus walking alongside of these people, and they don't know he's there. They don't know it's him. Do you think that maybe that's what's happening in your life as well? That Jesus is walking alongside of you. You think he's dead or not present. Let's say that. But yet he's right there. You just don't recognize him. You don't see what he's doing. You don't understand what he's doing. It happens all the time. I'm going to talk more about this. We're going to envelop this over and over again. So Jesus comes up to them and says, what kind of conversation is this that you guys are having with one another as you walk and are sad? I say, why are you guys sad? It's Easter. No, they don't know it yet. So one whose name was Cleopas answered. So these weren't even, by the way, these weren't even the 12 disciples. These were two other disciples. These weren't even a member of the 12, of his close followers. These were just part of his posse that wasn't the 12. And this guy says to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I think that's kind of a prophetic thing to say. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? He is. He's not from around here. He comes from somewhere else. And they did not, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, everybody say, we were hoping. We were hoping that he was going to do something else for us. You guys following this? We're always hoping that Jesus will do some things. Sometimes he does the things that you need him to do because he knows more about you than you know about you. This is what Jesus does. So we were hoping that he wasn't going to die. We were hoping that he was going to bring the kingdom back to Israel and start a political movement, right? Rule, destroy the enemies. And we were going to sit on thrones beside him. It was going to be lovely. We were going to rule with Jesus here on the earth and crush the Gentiles. That's what he wanted to do. Everybody who followed Jesus wanted him to do that. There was not a single one who didn't, by the way. Everyone thought that's what he was going to do. That's why they didn't believe he was going to be crucified. They thought he was speaking in some sort of parable. They never believed that this meek, humble Jesus was going to do what he did. So we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They didn't find his body. And they came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And here is Jesus right there. But they don't recognize him. We never recognize what he's doing in our lives. He's very present. We need eyes to see. Amen? We need eyes to see. I think it's time for us to stop saying, where is he? I don't feel his presence. Say, Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see. I need to know. I would like to know what you're doing. I'd like to know what you're doing. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. I would say without faith, you will never see what he's doing. Without faith, you never know what he's doing. Oh, foolish ones, you who refuse to trust me. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses, so beginning at Genesis, really, in the Torah, and going all the way up until his current day, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Who's the Bible about? Jesus, more specifically. Hey, yeah, God. But Jesus, he's in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I mean, he goes all the way through. It's all about him. And he's walking on the road with them, expounding the scriptures, showing them all of history is about me. All of history is about me. It's my story. I'm doing things all the time. All the time I've been doing things. In your life, cosmic scale, personal scale. The Lord is what holds us all together. He's the author of all good things. There's every good and perfect gift comes from Jesus Christ. Everything. We just don't see it. We don't see it. We would repent immediately if we saw it. We would humble ourselves immediately as soon as we saw what he's been doing. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. So they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. So just think really quick really with us right now. Jesus is walking alongside them. He expounds the whole scripture. They get to their destination, and Jesus is just going to keep going. He was content to teach them things and have them never know it was him. Isn't this interesting? But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Oh man, I wish he would have stuck around a little longer. And then they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures with us?" He was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so just point number one, sometimes I don't think you'll ever see what Jesus is doing until you say, "Lord, please stay with me." Is that okay? You stay with me. I need you. Abide with me, please. Come in with me. Because if they would not have done that, the scripture's pretty obvious. He was not planning to stick around. He was going to keep walking. And they constrained him. They asked him to stay, and he did. Praise God. He loves you. So then we go to John chapter 20, and I'm not going to read this one word for word. I'm just going to kind of cover it. John chapter 20 and John chapter 21. We see a similar story. So John expounds a little bit more on that first morning when they came to the tomb and it was empty. And in John chapter 20, the women arrive at the tomb. Jesus isn't there. They go get Peter and John, the disciples. They come running. Jesus isn't there. An angel says he's gone, or at least that's what we knew from Luke. So in John's gospel, he writes, everybody left the tomb but one person. Okay? His adds a little more color to this. Everybody left the tomb, but one person. It was Mary Magdalene. She stuck around. Just like the people who were walking the road to Emmaus asked Jesus to show up. She stayed at the tomb when everyone else left. It says all the disciples went their own way. It says when she had said that, she's talking to the angel. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I think we are a bit too haughty to think that we can tell when Jesus is present with us or not. Can you guys see this? These people spent 3.5 years one-on-one with him everywhere. And he's present with them and they don't recognize him. So here's Mary. She didn't know who he was. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And her eyes were opened and she falls at his feet and worships him. "Jesus, my Lord." I think he's in the business of revealing himself, but notice that in both cases that we've seen so far, he was present without them realizing. He was present without them realizing, and it wasn't until after certain things took place that they realized he was there. We keep going. John chapter 21. Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen, Jesus is alive, but they still don't know what they're doing with their lives. All right? How many of you fit in that circle? Thank God Jesus is alive. I don't know what I'm doing. So they're like, let's go do it. The only thing we know how to do is go fishing. So they go fishing, and they fish all night, and they catch nothing. And a man stands on the shore and calls out to them and asks them, "Hey guys, do you have any food? Do you have any food? Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, just, I like to put myself in these situations like, how would you feel if you'd been up all night fishing and caught nothing? Angry, upset, annoyed, irritated, right? And now some old guy, and the reason I think he maybe appeared old because he called some children. He says, children, do you have any food? And so he shows up and asks them for food, and they're like, that's salt in the wound. Like, shockingly, no, we don't have any food. Kind of upset that you asked. And then he says, well, why don't you throw a net down the right side, down the right of your boat, and you'll catch some. And so let me just ask you this. What happens if they say, who's this guy? Who's this guy? Nah, we're done. I think Jesus would have been content to just say, oh, see you later. I don't know. I don't want to read too much into it, but are you guys following me on this? If they didn't cast the net, do you think they ever would have come to realize that it was Jesus? And the answer is absolutely not. No. So they cast the net off the right side of the boat. Immediately it fills with fish. John says, it's the Lord. Peter comes diving into the boat, leaving the catch of fish behind, because of course Jesus is more important to him than anything else. And he swims to shore, and there is Jesus himself, and Jesus is already cooking food for him. This is the Lord. I mean, it's beautiful, actually. And he eats breakfast with them. So we have Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's known to them at the meal. On the beach, he's known to them at the meal. In Revelation, Jesus says, I'm knocking at the door. If anybody would open, I will come and eat with them. He's an intimate God. He wants to come in. He wants to reveal himself to you. He doesn't want to be distant. He wants to be in with you and dine with you, which is closeness. Am I right? He doesn't want this learn about me. He wants you to be with him. Okay? Okay. One thing that I think all of this kind of points to is that Jesus seems to enjoy doing good for people and never ask for you to give him credit. I think he's very present in your lives and he enjoys doing good for people, even though he knows you'll never give him credit. I think he's secretly the one who walks beside you and is working things in your life for your good. And what do you spend all your time thinking about? Maybe what you'd like him to do. What else are you thinking about? What do I need to do? What else are you thinking about? What he hasn't done. What he hasn't done. This, what is very apparent to us, quote unquote, is all the things that he doesn't do for you. But what he seems to often do is do things that you'll never know. He's just good. Then you go read about him in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does he constantly do every time he heals somebody? He says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I did this. And of course, there's probably many reasons why he would do that. But I tell you, one of the things that you need to learn about Jesus is that he loves to do good, not so that you will recognize him, but just because he loves you. This is the Lord. He loves you and is good to you, and he knows that you won't recognize him. And he still doesn't. It's precious. The idea is you will know one day when you stand before him, I think it will all be revealed to you. And then all of your complaints are going to wash away. And you'll be like, Lord, I didn't know it was you. You'll say that with everybody. Lord, I didn't know it was you. If I had known it was you, it would have been different. But he is content, apparently, to do good and be rejected. Are you guys, that's it. He's content to do you good, knowing you won't understand or believe or see. He is the one who does all good. In Hosea chapter 2, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament if I could. And we'll wrap up soon because I know people have Easter plans. But In Hosea chapter 2, I think you get a picture of God who does good, knowing that you won't care about him. It's kind of sad. It hurts our hearts a little bit. But on the same time, it's the way he's chosen to reveal his love to us. And so in Hosea chapter 2, by the way, just to give you some backdrop to Hosea, because I think it'll help make sense as we go forward. But Hosea is a prophet in the Old Testament. And the Lord came to Hosea and tells Hosea, I would like you to go marry a harlot. I'd like you to go marry a prostitute. He says that it feels like, or I want you to show the nation of Israel by your life what it feels like to be in relationship with them. This is the heart of God. He's saying, I'm going to reveal to the nation of Israel what it's like to be so good to them and yet have them cast me away. And so Hosea goes and marries this prostitute, and the Lord gives him a word to say in Hosea chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. But in Hosea chapter 2, he gives him a word from the Lord of what it's like. And I just want you to put yourself in this if you can. This is all the world. Like, what I'm trying to say this, by the way, really quick, before I go on and read this, what I want to say is, Jesus is good. The Lord is good, and he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He's good to the whole world. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repent. It's the goodness of God that draws people in. So he's good to everybody. This isn't just the nation of Israel. In fact, if you read the rest of Scripture, even in the book of Exodus, whenever God comes and tells Moses to kick out, and the Israelites to kick out all of the Canaanite idolatrous worshipers, he actually says that they have been committing harlotry against me. And they're not even the chosen people. He says, and so he's saying, don't commit harlotry like they are doing. By taking the gifts I give and giving the credit to everyone else. This is what often happens. Often we are so quick to give God the credit for what he doesn't do. Because what he does do, we don't recognize him. Because our eyes are so focused on the things that are not happening that we wish would happen. Are you guys okay with that? That's the way it often works. So this is God speaking about his own people in Hosea chapter 2. And he says this about Israel. And Israel is being personified as a bride. Is that okay? He goes with me. He's being so he's going to refer to her as she. As she. And for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So what he's saying is the people who have been receiving things from the Lord have said, I'm going to go after the ways of the world, the things of the world and things that my own hands can build. And I'm going to devote myself to them, for in them is how I have my sustenance. So this is what he says. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. I'm going to wall you in so that you cannot find your paths. You will try to chase these lovers, but you will not overtake them. You will seek them, but not find them. After that, how many of you guys have said after that? All right, so you have sought the other lovers. I know I have. And he says, after that, you will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. This is the key. For you did not know. For you did not know that I gave you your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I multiplied your silver and gold. Yet you prepared them for yourself. You prepared them for Baal. You prepared them for everything else. Do you not see the God who is good to a people that will never, ever give him credit? This is the one we serve. Amen? He goes on to say a little later that she has decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Do you see a heart God is not some sort of cold, evil ruler. Are you guys following me on this? Just the heart of God. But me, she forgot. And he goes on to say, when she returns to him, he says, I'm going to allure you back. I want to bring you back. I long for you to return to me. And it shall be in that day when you return, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you shall know the Lord. I would just say, it's so easy to live your life wondering, where is the Lord, this Lord that we read about in Scripture? Where is he? And I would tell you, he is the one that is upholding your life right now. You just don't know it. You don't know it. He has only ever been good to you, yet you give credit for all of his goodness to other things, or you ignore it completely and just say, woe is me, my life is horrible. Why? Because you concentrate on all the things that he hasn't done for you, per se, or the things that are not going well, and you forget that he is present, that he is near, and that he is doing some things on your behalf. I felt like this is just get used to this. I know there's a lot of people who have said in times past, like, well, I would believe in the Lord if he'd reveal himself to me in a powerful way. You got it? If there really is a God, then he should show up to me. He's got to show himself powerful to me. And then I'd believe. You guys been there, some of you? Fair enough. Or at least we know about it. And I mean, what I would say is the same thing was said by the people in Jerusalem when Jesus was actually here. They came to him. His own brothers, his own family said, if you really are the Christ, go reveal yourself. Go to Jerusalem, set yourself on high, build the kingdom, do all the things that they expect you to do. And what did he say? No. No, I'm not going to do it that way. And then constantly when people would try to crown him king, like after he fed 5,000 people miraculously, he would just slip away. Slip away. He's the God who loves to do good to you and not get the credit, because he's not doing it for the credit. He's doing it because he loves you. He's just good, and he just loves you, and he just wants to do good things for you. We are the ones who forget him. We turn our face from him. And we start to consider how we can connive our way into fulfilling life with our own hands. And little do you know how futile it is, how vain it is. Because the whole time he's going to be the one who's slipping in, providing for you, taking care of you, comforting you. I remember my wife, I already told you this a little bit, but during one of the Grace marriage sessions, our marriage class, for lack of a better word, forum. Just kidding. They had asked what you're thankful for. Part of the thing about how to have a happy marriage is try to be thankful more often. That works actually like a charm, doesn't it? Marriages seem to, it's so easy to always, what stares you in the face during most marriages? It's all the things your spouse doesn't do for you that you wish they would do. Am I right? Those are the obnoxious ones that we all focus on. And we forget all the good traits. They as soon as you say, I do, they're forgotten. All that goes out the window. And then you have to live with this person every day. And all you see is what you wish you could change. I feel like, I would just be honest, does that feel kind of like what happens when you get saved? The day you get saved is awesome. And then as soon as you're done getting saved, man, I really wish God would do this for me. Why did God do that for that guy and he didn't do it for me? I wish he would change for me and do what I ask him to do for once. This is mankind's relationship with God. It's been that way for so long. Since the book of Hosea. He's just doing good, doing good, doing good, doing good. And we don't recognize that it's him. We take him for granted. We turn our back on him. We go search our own way out. And he still does good. Because it's his nature. Not because you deserve it. He just loves you. He just loves you. So we have to get, so next week, by the way, I'm going to try to share with you how to start, I mean, I'm going to do the best I can, how to recognize what he's doing. How to recognize what he's doing. Because it's so easy to live your whole life and never see him one time. How many of you live for a long time, you never saw him, and then as soon as you saw him for just a split second glimpse, everything of your life changed? That's all that it takes. One look at him, and everything is revealed. I know in my own life, you guys, a lot of my testimony from this past year when I call it being born again. I got revived, and it was through the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. He came in, he revealed himself to me in a new way, and it changes everything. That's what you need to know. He needs to reveal himself in a new way. And there are things, just like we read in Scripture, there are some things that you can do to help your eyes see. Am I right? We just read a few of those instances. When you invite him in, you linger, asking to see where he's at. Those are some things you do. Obey, even when you don't know for sure it's his voice. Like, this is the idea. I know that's actually a huge one, is obedience typically is how he manifests himself, by the way. Obedience, when you start to obey, he starts to reveal himself. The problem is a lot of people kind of think, well, I'm pretty good. Like, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know what I mean? We all have this opinion. I'm a pretty good Christian. Anyway, I'm not going to go down that track too much. But I guess what I would try to say is most of the time people say, well, I don't hear his voice. And so if I knew it was the Lord, then I would obey whenever the Holy Spirit starts to convict me and speak to me. You know, what's interesting is just like we read in all of Scripture, and we read as Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, talking to people. You know what he never does? He never showed up to Mary and said, hey, Mary, don't be worried. It's me. It's me. I'm about to give you some instructions. So prepare your heart. When you're ready, it is me, though. This voice, I want to make it clear. This voice is Jesus. I'm speaking to you. Please do what I say. Okay? So we're all clear on who this is. For whatever reason, he has never come to me and told me that. He comes as a still small voice. He comes as a still small voice, and he tries to guide you through his still small voice. That's why, of course, without being in the Scripture, you won't recognize his voice. You won't. You won't recognize his voice without getting into Scripture, because it's in here that he speaks. And you get to know him through Scripture. And then it starts to create channels, I think, in our mind to understand when the Holy Spirit's talking and when you're talking. You talk a lot. He would say, shut up sometimes and let me talk. I have some things to say and it's for your good. But he often doesn't reveal himself. I mean, essentially what the Lord gave me kind of this picture is that as you live your life, unbeknownst to you, you're just walking down the road, trying to uphold everything in your own strength, trying to be happy, trying to keep the bills paid, trying to do all of this, thinking that it's within your ability to have a fulfilling, successful life. Are you okay? And all the while, I feel like right behind you, walking the other way, is Jesus himself. Bloody and whipped, carrying the cross. And we forget about him. That as he's walking, unbeknownst to us, he's longing that you will come turn and come to know that it's by his stripes that the whole world is not sent into chaos. Is that okay? The whole world is kept afloat, is held together, prospers because of Jesus himself. And the question is, who are you going to give the credit to? Is that all right? Okay. Because he is the Lord and he is good. His mercy endures forever. He longs that you would turn to him and he accepts all that do. How are we doing? We're good. I would say, to sum this up, and we'll be done. The Lord is more present than you could ever imagine. He's more present in your life than you could ever imagine. The problem is not that he has distanced himself from you, especially if you're a believer. The problem is you don't have eyes to see. You don't recognize what he's doing. You forget about him. You take him for granted. You know what? He's still good. He still loves you. He doesn't do good things in your life hoping that you'll come to him and recognize him. He actually just loves you. And he's hoping that as he loves you, you will come to know that he is good and that he loves you. I kind of felt, as I said on all of this, I'm going to wrap up with this, that just this kind of thought progressing into what we call, I don't know, heaven and hell. I don't even like using those terms because I feel like there's so much baggage that comes to everyone's mind when they think about that stuff. But what I'm saying, what do we know? What is a few things that we know is true? Actually, maybe the one big thing about what makes heaven, heaven. What makes heaven, heaven? The presence of Christ. It's his presence. It's where he is present. So you can have heaven on earth, by the way. You can have heaven on earth by him being present with you. But I'm just saying, whenever you go to him and you stand before him, you will see, I think, once and for all, what you would have been. Let's be honest. The monster you would have been without his grace. And everybody, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, is going to stand before the Lord. And in that moment, I think it all will be revealed. The monster you would have been without him. Because he shows grace to the believer and the unbeliever. He loves his follower and the world, hoping that they all would come to know him. And so I think that the honest truth is that, quote unquote, hell is just going to be where he's no longer present. And guess what that's going to be like? Then you will know with a surety what life is like, what existence is without Jesus. You will know for sure what it's like without him. The question he offers for everybody is, hey, anybody who wills can come to me and find life. Amen? Amen. But what I'm saying is his goodness goes before us all. He's been more good to you than you realize. We often recognize the things he doesn't do more quickly than we recognize what he does do. This is why I believe that you should turn your heart and just say, Lord, I love you. And just let that be your North Star. For good or for bad, for better or for worse. It's like a marriage covenant, is it not? We didn't think of the idea of our relationship with God like a marriage. He invented that idea. He's the one who said it. So I betroth you to me forever. For better or for worse, for rich or for poor. In sickness and in health, I love you. That was the message of Christ. And you can just receive anytime you want.